What would you like the world to be like? What would you like the world to be like? Picture your perfect world. Because I know you've got one. I know you have a vision. Everyone's got a picture of what they would like the world to be like. Everyone's got a vision. And it could be small. Your vision could be very small. And it could be very selfish. You could picture a world with perfect surf and no crowds. Actually, wait, nobody at all. And you just riding perfect waves all day. That could be your vision. It's very small. It's very little. You're at the center of your vision. Or you could have a large vision. You could be a better person. And you could have a vision of the world and the way it could be, and lots of people together in peace and harmony and surf not that important. That's a bigger vision, maybe a better vision. Hitler was a guy, you may have heard of him. He had a vision. He had a very large vision, a huge vision. He saw a world with no Jews and no black people and no handicapped people and no weak people, where white people were the superior race. It was a massive vision, a huge dream that he had. And that's the thing about visions and dreams. You have to judge them. Don't think just because it's a dream or a vision, it's a good thing. You have to judge it. You have to decide, is that a good dream? Is that a good vision? Is that the kind of world that I want to live in? Is that the world you want to live in? Everyone has a vision. Everyone's got an idea, and we must judge, is it a good idea? Is it the kind of world we want to live in? And people write songs about their visions. So you can have the refined folk like Bruce Springsteen, and he'll write an album called Working on a Dream. And you have less refined people like Nella Fantasia and Sarah Brightman. And those of you who are very refined, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's that tune, Daniel's Oboe, Nella Fantasia. I dream of a world where it is just, where people live in peace and honesty. I dream of souls that are always free. Don't you think that's a lovely vision? Do you like it? Is that the kind of world you'd like to live in? Well, actually, it sounds very much like the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah was a man, like you and me. He was a man. Well, like half of us, but you know what I mean. He lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he had a vision of the way the world could be. And he wrote it down. And you need to judge whether you think it's a good one or a bad one. Have a look at verse 4. Here is an example, a little snapshot of his vision for the world. Look what he says in verse 4 there. He shall judge between the nations. So Isaiah has a vision of justice, of justice between nations. No longer the rich exploiting the poor, no longer the powerful invading the weak. No, where there is justice between the nations. Look at the next line. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. Resolution of conflict. Wouldn't it be great if India and Pakistan finally agreed? Or if Israel and Palestine came to terms? He will decide disputes between nations, conflict resolution. Look at verse 4. Demilitarization. Look at verse 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Complete demilitarization. Imagine a world where Iran is not pursuing nuclear capabilities, or North Korea goes about dismantling all their nuclear abilities and instead turning to farming. Do you like that vision? Do you think that's a good place to live? Something like that? And ultimately, look at the end of verse 4. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Complete peace. No more war. What do you think of that vision? Is that a world you'd like to live in? Would you like to go there? Well, who cares anyway? Because we all know visions are just dreams. They never materialize, do they? We're talking fantasy, aren't we? I mean, people have been dreaming forever. They never come true. You know, not all visions come true. Thank God. Hitler's vision didn't come true. Aren't you happy it didn't come true? Not all visions come true. But here's the thing. Isaiah is not just having a vision. He's not just dreaming. Gee, guys, you know, I really wish it were. He's doing more than that. Isaiah says that his vision is not just what the world could be. Isaiah says this is what the world is going to be. Isaiah says that his vision is actually going to come true. You know why? Because he's a prophet. He's not just a dreamer. He's not just a visionary. He's a prophet. The vision that he's writing down for us, listen to this, is not his own. There's no copyright here. This is my idea, okay? Don't you? It's not Isaiah's dream. He says he got it from someone. In fact, his dream, look again at verse 4, is entirely dependent on a little word there. I'm sure you saw it. Look at the first word in verse 4. He. Isaiah says that there is a person who's going to do it. There's a he. In other words, Isaiah's not saying, hey, everybody, you know what? I hope that it's all going to turn out like this. Isaiah's not saying, I've got a dream, and you know, what are the chances of it all just by luck, sheer fluke? No, by evolution. It's all going to come right. It's all going to come perfect. He's not saying that. No, he says there is a he who's going to bring it about. He is going to do this. And you're only going to believe Isaiah. You might be sitting here this morning saying, well, this is what I expect from a church. Happy, positive, pious platitudes to make me get on with my week. You might be expecting that. But I want to tell you this morning, that if you believe in the He, if you understand that the He is able to do this, that secondly, the He is willing to do this, and thirdly, that the He is reliable to do this, well then, that'll change everything. That'll change, wait a minute, I've left Monday to Friday not to escape reality and come to church. I've actually come to church to hear about reality. That will be up to you to decide whether you think the He is reliable or not. Well, who is this He in verse 4? He. Who's the He? Well, we know a little bit about him because Isaiah tells us. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 1. So all this text will be on the screen for you, or you can look on your phones or your own Bibles. But have a look. It will be always on the screen for you. Look at this. This is the start of the book of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. So we're talking about a person. This is not a dream that floated down from an angel. No angel came to a cave and told anyone anything. This is a man like you and me, son of Amos. And he saw this vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In other words, Isaiah is historically grounded. He's writing during the period of these kings. These were actual kings. We know about them from history. They were here. He wrote during their times. And these were troubled times. Oh my goodness. Isaiah lived in very frightening times. I'm going to try and give you a picture. Imagine this. Imagine China. Okay, so what's above Australia? My geology is not very good. But here's Australia, right? What's above Australia, right? Is China. Imagine if China, 1.4 billion people, nuclear capabilities, decided they were going to invade little Australia. Imagine if they were poised, guns pointing at us, ready to invade. And they don't want peaceful coexistence. You can have your house. We're just going to change your government. Not at all. They're going to kick you out your house. Your children are going to be slaves. The old will be massacred and they will take over everything. Imagine if we were in that position, which we're not. But imagine if we were. How would you be? Well, I know the church would be fuller. I know that. But what would you feel? What would you feel? Well, that's what Isaiah's days were like. Because you've got little Israel, yay big, and above them is the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire after them. And they're all looking down on little Israel saying, we're coming after you. We're coming for you. And so these kings were frightened. And little Isaiah was terrified as well. Now, what do you think Australia should do should we face that situation? Well, it's easy. What should ScoMo do? Well, it's obvious. You go to Donald Trump and you go get help. You go to Donald Trump and you say, help us. China's coming for us or whatever, whatever. You know? Now, that's exactly what Israel was doing. In Isaiah's day, Israel were in trouble. So they went down to Egypt. And they took, listen to this, all the money that belonged to God in the temple and all the prayers they used to offer to God and all the loyalty for, and all the elite, they took all that stuff and they went to Egypt. And they said to Egypt, help us, please. This massive empire is coming for us. They took everything that they used to give to God, and who wants to give money to God? Because that's a use, that's a waste of money. What we want to do is give it somewhere that it actually helps, to Egypt. Now the irony is, you can imagine the irony of this, because it was the same God who had saved them from Egypt. God had beaten up Egypt, rescued his people from Egypt, and now they're going back to Egypt for help. So you can appreciate the irony. And that's the context in which Isaiah gets his vision, where Israel are scrambling, looking for help from everybody but God. So who is the he? The he is the God who has operated in history. The he is not a vague concept. When I say the word God to you, don't think that's something up there. Think of the person who has acted in history. That's who Isaiah is talking about. And he hasn't just acted in history. He speaks. Look what it says there. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Look what it says. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth. Now look at this. For the Lord has spoken. Not only is there a God who's acted in history, he's very talkative. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who has been speaking. Isaiah's not the first. He won't be the last. This is a God who speaks throughout history. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to David. He speaks through Isaiah. He's the Lord who keeps speaking. It's his vision. Not only is the Lord who acts in history, not only is the Lord who speaks through his prophets, look what he does. He's the Lord who speaks to the heavens and the earth. Look what it says. Hear, O heavens. Give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. Here is a God so big, he addresses the universe. He speaks, and heaven and earth pay attention and listen to what he says. In fact, he is so massive that he is the God who spoke heaven and earth into existence. This is the Lord of history, the Lord who acts in history, the Lord who speaks through history, and the Lord whose words create history and heaven and earth. In fact, this is a beautiful bookend, because this is how the book of Isaiah begins. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. And let me show you how the book of Isaiah ends. We go to chapter 66 at the end of Isaiah, and look what the Lord, the same Lord, still talking, look what he says. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Here is the Lord who speaks. Hear, O heavens and earth. And the book of Isaiah ends with a whole new heavens and a new earth. Here is the Lord who speaks creation into account, who speaks a vision, and who through his speaking creates a new heavens and a new earth. It's a huge vision. It's a massive vision. Let me put it to you very simply. All reality flows from the mouth of God. All reality flows from God's mouth. Or it could flow from somewhere else, and you need to decide for yourself where it flows from. But I suggest to you, all reality flows from God's mouth. And Isaiah gets his vision from that same mouth. God speaks his vision. That's who the He is. And what you have to decide this morning is two things. This is over to you now. Two things. Is it a good vision? Do you like it? Do you like what God's going to tell you about the future? You need to judge it. You need to decide if it's a good vision. And secondly, is it a true vision? Will it happen? Will God really pull it off? Now, everyone hear this. If you've drifted off, come back. He has the formula for this series called Comfort. If you like God's vision for the future, if you trust that He can and will pull it off, you will be comforted. Let me say that again. Where's your comfort going to come from? In troubled times, like Isaiah was in. Where's your comfort going to come from? America. Where's your comfort going to come from? 2 weeks holiday in a caravan in Denmark. Another exciting, illicit sexual encounter. Where's your comfort going to come from? Another glass of Cabernet Sauvignon. Where's your comfort going to come? What do you look for comfort? If you believe that God is going to pull this off, and if you like what He's going to do, you'll be so comforted. That's what Isaiah is about. Here's what God says to His people in the book of Isaiah. Comes from Isaiah. We're working with this thing. Next slide, please. There you go. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. If you came to church this morning, here's what God says to you. I know what God, I got a word for you from God. Comfort my people. From the book of Isaiah, you are going to be comforted. Four things His vision is going to do for us today. Four things. Don't worry, we won't burn your chicken. First point's quite long. The other three are very, very short. Four things God's word is going to do. Let me try this one more time. Yeah, they come. Number one, God's word convicts us of sin. As we start listening to what God says through Isaiah, four things this morning. Number one, God's word convicts us of sin. Now, everybody, why start there? Why start with guilt? I mean, really, you Christians, why start with guilt? God's got this grand vision for the world, and it begins by telling us how wrong we are. What a funny way to start. Do you know why? Think with me. Any hopes or dreams of a perfect world have to start with me. Think logically. If you go see a psychologist, because you're in a spot of bother. No psychologist is going to give you advice like this. All you have to do is manipulate your environment. Every psychologist will say you've got to work on yourself. You need to change as well as your environment. That's why when God gives us a vision of the future, it begins with us. You may have heard of this guy. I don't know if you've heard of him. His name's Michael Jackson. He was a famous singer. He was famous because he could walk backwards. But that's another subject. Listen to what he says. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. No message can be any clearer. Listen, if you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. That's what God's doing through Isaiah. He is going to make a perfect world, but in order to do that, he has to start with me, with you. We have to change, which is why when God gives his vision, it begins with our sin. And here it starts. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. Are you ready? Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. God begins as a parent. And he says, I'm a parent. And I've got children. And you know what the problem with the world is? It's not Kim Jong-un. It's they have rebelled against me. Like a loving parent, God speaks to his children. And he says, listen. Hear, O heavens. Give ear. Listen. I am a parent and my children have rebelled against me. And not only are my children rebellious, have a look at verse 3. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. God says, let the animal kingdom teach you. The animal kingdom knows its owner. The donkey knows its master. My people are not just rebellious, they're ignorant. They're so ignorant. They're like a silly donkey, like a dumb ass, you know? They just don't listen and they don't think and they don't know me, says God. Animals know. Animals understand how many genders there are. Animals know who to have sex with. But my people don't understand. They're so ignorant. They've corrupted their natures, says God. Have a look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Now listen, look at that word, ah. It's a cry of pain. God is hurt by what we do to ourselves. When we corrupt our natures, don't think God sits up there going, awesome, I've got a great opportunity to punish them now. I always wanted to punish them. You know, God sits there in agony. Look what you children have done to yourselves. You've corrupted yourselves. And saddest of all, says God, we are estranged from him, verse 4. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. God is a stranger. We have no idea about God. He's a complete stranger. Have you ever been to, remember Shrek? Remember where they sit at that dinner table and they're all estranged? And you can, it's posh. And you know it's posh when there's lots of knives and lots of forks, when you could actually just use one set. But anyway, you know, and it's there's a duck à l'orange in the middle and there's candles and everything's amazing. But there's this quiet, seething hostility. We're estranged. There's no joy. That's what Perth is like. Perth is this feast. Have you seen what God's put on the table? Surf. Kite surfing, beaches, blue skies, forests, trees. The table is spread. We're all sitting around it. We're all eating. But there's quiet hostility. We're estranged. There's no joy. And religion won't help at all, says God. Going through the motions will be useless. Look at what God says about religion. In verse 11, What is to me this multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. God is saying religion won't help. You can bring your sacrifices, but if you're estranged from me, that means nothing to me. Outward conformity won't solve the problem. Or look what he says. Back one. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? God says, you come and appear before me. Who asked you to do this? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? It was the wife. You know, I'd be fishing, but the wife required me to come this morning. God says, what is wrong with you? Where is your heart? God's people have stopped trusting him. They've stopped listening to him. They've stopped obeying him. They've stopped loving him. And the result, well, there can only be one result. Judgment has fallen. Look at verse 5. God says, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Why? Why do you want me to punish you? That's what God says. Why do you want me to punish you? Why do you want that? The sickness in a society is not the lack of worship. It's when worship and morality are divorced. And God says, you're going through all the motions, but you're sick and you're far from me. Sick, invaded by foreigners, godless, God's people are in a gruesome way. Now let's all stop. Well, if God's people are so bad, everybody, if God's people are in such a bad way, how's the world going to be fixed? Well, how do you think God's going to make a better planet if that's what his people are like? And that's what Isaiah was feeling. If that's how bad God's people are, what's God going to do for the whole world? What's the solution? Well, the answer's obvious. You all know what the answer is. It's the United Nations, right? So they're going to fix the world, education, science. You know, we're going to fix everything, aren't we? We can fix ourselves. You know, if anyone writes lyrics like this, imagine a world with no heaven, no hell below us, people living in harmony. You know they're on LSD, and you know they're on a hippie. They're a hippie, because such a thing will never happen. Isaiah's answer is that it can't be fixed by us. Isaiah's answer is that as he gets this vision from God, God is saying, you can't do this. You can't do this. The answer is he. He. The answer is grace. God's word convicts us of sin, but listen to the good news. God's word offers us, I mean, this is astonishing, forgiveness. God's word offers us forgiveness. Look at verse 18. Come now. Listen to what God says. I've just told you how bad you are. But let me hear. Let me tell you something else, says the Lord. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God, like a good parent, what's the first word there? Come. Like a good parent. God, you would expect after every negative thing I've said for the last 10 minutes, you would think God would say, go now. Go. Just get out. But he doesn't. How gracious is God? The first thing that comes out of his mouth after that catalogue of errors is, come, not go, come now. Like a parent saying to a child, be reasonable. You've had 10 ice creams. You can go without the 11th one. Be reasonable. God says, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, that become like wool. Be reasonable. You know you're guilty, says the Lord. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Don't try and fix it. Did you hear that? Don't deny it. Don't hide it. Don't try and fix it. Be reasonable. Let God do it for you. That's what the Lord says. Christianity, I made up a new sentence, is the hardest, easiest thing in the world. Christianity is the hardest, easiest thing in the world because we have to learn not to climb up, but to climb down. God says, I will do this for you. God's word that convicts us of sin also offers forgiveness. And thirdly, God's word promises redemption. God's word promises redemption. Look at these words from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed by justice. And those in her who repent, not for everyone, those in her who repent by righteousness. God is never unjust. God is not offering to take your sins and go under the carpet. God doesn't hide our sins. God doesn't just forget our sins. I forgot you were a murderer. That's right. I forgot that actually. God doesn't forget our sins. He deals with them. Zion will be redeemed by justice. There's an oxymoron for you. How do you redeem something? By justice. That's an oxymoron. I can understand you redeeming innocent people. But how do you redeem guilty people? How do you do that? It's oxymoron. Well, even Isaiah tells us how God's going to do this. How's God going to do this? Well, in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we get this vision focusing in on this he. Look at what it says. Look at this he. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Who is this he? He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. Part of this vision is that God is going to forgive our sins. We've seen that. He's going to redeem his people. But it's all because of him, whoever he is. Somebody is going to bear the punishment we deserve. Someone, if you want your sins to be white as wool, how's that going to happen? Someone will have to carry your sins. If your sins are going to be washed away, someone's going to have to shed blood. With his wounds, we are healed. As it carries on in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has said, come, let's be reasonable, and has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 600 years after that part of Isaiah's vision, God came to earth. His name was Jesus. That's who the he is. We know who the he is. His name is Jesus. He came to earth and he died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that our wickedness could be washed away. He hung on that cross bearing the penalty for our sins. He took the punishment we deserve so that God can redeem his wicked people with justice. With justice. God is right to forgive you. God is just to wash away your sins. God is righteous to forget everything you've done. Because by justice, he bore your iniquity. He was punished in your place. God's word convicts us of sin. God's word offers us forgiveness. God's word promises redemption. Now that God's word has dealt with his people, the result is universal. It is universal. The future has been inaugurated by Jesus. Not finished, but it has begun. Look with me now at our passage very briefly. Chapter 2, 1 to 5. This is the result of what God has done. And look what Isaiah says in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Listen to this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. In other words, Isaiah looks to the future and he sees a day, the latter days, the last days, the days we're living in, when people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue will come and worship Isaiah's God. People from everywhere will come and worship Isaiah's God. Now, I want you all to step back and think. How extraordinary is this? You've got a little nation, yay big, with Isaiah. This nation, we saw it, is corrupt. They're sinful. They've turned from their God. Hear me out. And above them are these two empires. They worship powerful gods, Marduk, Baal. These are incredible gods. This little prophet down here says God is going to deal with his people's sins by sending a penal substitute. And when God does that, his word is going to go out into all the world and take over. Who would have believed that? Imagine someone from the Noongar tribe in Perth saying, I'm not afraid of China. Our religion of dream time is going to take over the whole world. Do you believe him? Do you think that's going to come true? How much less is there any chance that Isaiah's little God, whose people are getting bashed up, is going to take over the whole world? And you sit today as witnesses that Isaiah's vision is coming true. We talk about China. There are far more of God's people in China than Australia by a million miles. Not only is God's people going to be from every nation coming to worship. Look at this. Look at the end of verse 3. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We've got a historical book that backs that vision up. It's called the Book of Acts. And in the Book of Acts, you will see from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, God's gospel, the God of Isaiah, the God who sent his son to be that substitute. That word has gone out into all the world. You are witnesses of this. I've got a question for you. Why do you doubt that God can't keep his vision? Look at verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. This has not yet happened. I admit that. I admit it. This is not yet true. But I want to ask you, how can you doubt that it isn't going to come true? Given all that God has done, given the vision of Isaiah, which has come true so perfectly, and we are witnesses of this, how could you doubt that he who gave himself up for us, the he who was willing to be punished in our place on that cross, how can you doubt that that he isn't going to keep his word and pull this off? And so verse 5, house of Jacob, God's people, come. Come on. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Are you worried this morning? You worried? You worried about what's in here? You keep sinning. You promised you wouldn't do it. You said you wouldn't do it again, and you did. You worried about that? You worried about the fact that you're never going to keep staying a Christian? This is just so heavy. Or maybe you're more worried about what's going on around you. The mess of the world, perhaps. You will find comfort in Isaiah's God when you realize that he can fix your inner world and he can fix your outer world. You will find comfort in Isaiah's God when you realize that Jesus Christ has fixed your inner world and that he will fix the outer world. And if you believe it's good, and if you believe he will, what's your problem? You will be so greatly comforted. God wants you to be comforted. He can do it. He is faithful who promised.